Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for the privilege it is to come into your house and worship you, God. We thank you for who you are and how much you love us. And we thank you for this time to open your word and seek to learn and be led through your spirit. So we pray you would dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today's reading comes from Jonah 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. Dramatic much. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Caleb. John, if you could make a note, we may need to add a fifth sticker on here that says, "Do not push the button." Pretty soon, it's just going to be white because it's just going to be covered in stickers saying, "Do not press the button." Well, good to be with you all. We are ending our time in the book of Jonah today. It's been a wild ride. It's been just so, so fun to preach through. And this has just been one of those books that I can tell has grasped the imagination of so many people here at CFC. So many people have come up and just shared their thoughts or just their ideas. What about this? Oh, this is so interesting. And in the midst of this book, which is very weird and wild and crazy and miraculous, I think one of the things that I have enjoyed most in this crazy book is Jonah himself. Jonah is the most average, most boring aspect of this book, but I appreciate that. I've come to see that Jonah may be the most average Joe of a prophet in the whole Bible, right? Aside from the fact that Jonah has a relationship with God, he really is not special in any way. He's not really qualified for his job in any unique way. And all throughout the book, he is driven by selfishness and self-preservation. And therefore, I say, Jonah is just like us. He is an average Joe of a prophet. So as we come to the end of this wild, crazy, miraculous book, I want to ask the question, what does Jonah learn? What is the ultimate end of Jonah's journey? And how do we take that and apply this lesson of the average Joe to you and me? Well, we're going to answer those questions today in three steps. First, we will look at Jonah's complaint. Second, we will look at God's lesson. And then third and finally, we will look at our imagination or godly imagination. So let's start in chapter 4, verse 1 with Jonah's complaint. It says, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" So clearly, if you're just joining us today, we need some context as to what is happening. All throughout this book, it's a book where God has given a message to Jonah, and he says, go and preach to this evil, wicked city of Nineveh. And last week, Jonah finally gets there, and he finally preaches this message of destruction, and then everyone there repents. It's wild. It's the most miraculous thing in the book of Jonah. Everybody repents, everybody turns to the Lord, and God forgives them, forgives this wicked city of Nineveh. And this week, we see how God's decision to show the Ninevites mercy has made Jonah feel. And how does Jonah feel? He feels angry, which is probably an understatement. He feels livid. He feels offended. And why is that? Because of what we see here in verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And I highlight that because in the Greek, in the original language, this word wrong means evil, means bad. So what Jonah is saying to God is he's saying, this is evil, what you have decided to do. This is bad. This is wrong. This is unjust, God. So we're going to do our best to be charitable with Jonah today because, yes, there is some pouting. He is dramatic. But Jonah is also wanting something good and valid. He's wanting justice. Lord, they're wicked. They're evil. They've done unbelievably horrible things. I want justice. Justice is a part of God's character. The Bible tells us to be a people who value justice and fight for justice and promote justice. And so kind of the tension that we see in Jonah at the end of this book is he's got a good heart, we could say, for being charitable. He wants something good. He wants justice. But Jonah is using that as a way to kind of stand over God, to acknowledge that God is the judge of the whole universe. But Jonah's saying, judge of the universe, I'm a better judge than you. Your decree, incorrect. My decree, that's the right way to go. And I love this, giving this kind of a more complex view of Jonah because it just is so often where we find ourselves. Sometimes we are angry with God because we're pouting, because we don't get our way. I wanted to be with this person, right? I wanted this home. I wanted this job. But sometimes we're angry with God for good reasons. I had a friend years ago who was really, really angry with God, who had a hard time going to church because in their life they were seeing just injustice everywhere. Kids that were hungry and harmed and abused, and they, like Jonah, wanted justice. They wanted something good that kind of put them over God, and that's what Jonah is doing here. But here's the hard reality that Jonah has to face and that we often have to face. God has made his decree. God has sent Jonah to Nineveh. He has given them mercy. That is the end of it. The decision is made. It is not Jonah's decision to make. And so Jonah is faced with a really difficult decision that many of us often have to face. Is Jonah going to accept the fact that God has shown mercy and this is the path and this is it? Or is Jonah just going to sit and stew and be angry? Most of what we see is the latter. He sits, he stews, he's livid. And what does that do to Jonah's heart? Well, four times in our passage today, it will say that Jonah is angry. Either he'll say it or God will say it, but Jonah is angry. And three times in the passage, God or Jonah will acknowledge that Jonah would rather be dead than alive. He's looking at the situation with Nineveh and he's saying, I am so upset about this that I would be happier if I was dead. Again, a lot of times in life, we don't like the path that we're on. But somewhat unfortunately, the wise thing to do, the only real thing you can do is accept that path and move forward. My favorite example of this comes from The Lord of the Rings. Right, The Lord of the Rings is a story that starts in the Shire, right? All of the hobbits live in the Shire. It's beautiful. It's cozy. They've got friends and family and good food, and they like to drink and party. And then due to somebody else's decision, a few of the hobbits are led out of the Shire, and they must go on this epic journey to get rid of this wicked ring. And all throughout the story of The Lord of the Rings, as they're on this journey, there's these different moments where the hobbits are just longing for home. They're just saying, man, I wish I was back in my bed. I wish I was in front of my fire. I wish I was eating this, that, or the other, or drinking, having fun with my friends. But in the end, this book is saying this is the path. There is no alternative. You must go forward. And so Jonah is put in this hard place where there is a path before him, a path of mercy, and he either has to accept it or disappear into himself. And so that's Jonah's complaint. Jonah is spinning out of control, but God, in his love and his mercy, then comes to Jonah and decides to teach Jonah a lesson to benefit his soul. And that leads us to our second point, which is God's lesson. And we'll see this in verses 6 through 8. It says, "Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.'" Now, at least for me this week, I kind of had a hard time just wrapping my mind around what was even happening in these three verses. So I want to go step by step here and unpack what we're seeing in verses 6 through 8. So we start with the fact that Jonah has come to Nineveh. He's preached a message of destruction. He is planning for destruction in Nineveh. So he goes to the countryside. He's got his popcorn. He's ready to go. This is going to be good. And then he hears, oh, God has actually decided to show them mercy and destruction's not coming. And so we are left with normal Jonah, angry Jonah, despondent Jonah, frustrated Jonah. But then God, in his love and in his mercy, comes to Jonah and decides to produce this miraculous leafy plant. It shoots out of the ground, and it covers Jonah, and it gives him some peace, and it gives him some rest. And then we see something that maybe we have not seen the entire time in the whole book of Jonah. Jonah's happy. It says he's very happy because of this leafy plant and God's mercy. And I just want to acknowledge that this would have been a great place to end the story. Like, we could have ended the story right here. Jonah goes, he preaches, he's angry, God gives him a leafy plant, and he's happy, and God's happy, and we're all happy, and the story ends, and Jonah, he's happy, right off into the sunset. But there's some more verses after this. It keeps going, and this is where, at least for me, it gets confusing. Leafy plant comes, Jonah's happy, then God sends an angry worm to come and eat away the leafy plant so that the leafy plant is destroyed, and then we end up right back at angry Jonah, frustrated Jonah. And so the question that I had this week was, why? What's the point, right? You're just going in a circle. Like, why give the leafy plant if you're going to then send a worm to take it away? What is the lesson that God is trying to teach Jonah? And here is where I'm going to offer us a warning before we take any further steps. The last three verses of the book of Jonah have melted my mind this week, and I think they'll melt yours too. Because actually, the longer that you look at these last three verses, there is so much in here. There's so much theology. There are so many lessons to take away. There's so much like subtle comparing and contrasting Jonah with the Ninevites and the sailors. And so we're going to go real slow through these last three verses to understand what exactly is God trying to teach here. So the next verse, verse 9, all of this has happened, and then God says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, everyone with me now, wish I were dead." Yes, it's a weird thing for all of us to say together. Sorry about that. And so regardless of what the lesson is that God is teaching Jonah, what we see is the lesson comes about because of Jonah's anger. The anger of Jonah is the issue that God wants to address. So I want you to imagine now, in this conversation between God and Jonah, that God is going to put on his counselor hat. That God welcomes Jonah into his office. "Oh, Jonah, good to see you. Take a seat on the couch." And then God, the counselor, he kind of looks at Jonah. He's got the fingers under his nose. He's like, Jonah, you seem angry today. Tell me more about that. Why are you angry?" Jonah says, "I'm angry over the plant. It was this great, wonderful thing. You gave it to me and then you took it away." And then God, the counselor, goes, I see. Interesting. "Jonah, let me ask you a question. Should you be angry? Is your anger valid?" Jonah says, "Yes, of course it's valid. I had something I loved, and it was taken away from me." And I want us to see that God, as a counselor here, never exactly comments on Jonah's emotions. God does not necessarily say, Jonah, you're wrong. Those are stupid emotions to have. No. God does what every good counselor does. He validates Jonah's emotions, or at the very least, he allows for Jonah's emotions. Okay, you're angry. I get it. But with that, God is drawing Jonah into a deeper, bigger conversation. Again, that is what every counselor is doing, connecting with you, hearing your emotions so that they can bring you into a deeper conversation. And this is where God goes now in verse 10. The Lord said to Jonah, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight." So God now takes off his counselor hat, and he puts on his teacher hat, and God allows Jonah to be angry. Okay, those are your emotions. That's understandable. But God, as teacher, communicates to Jonah, you have no substantial connection to this plant that you are so angry about. Jonah, you're so angry that this plant has been taken away, but did you make the plant? No. You didn't create the plant. You didn't help the plant to grow. You didn't tend to the plant. You didn't protect or defend the plant. And above all, you have known this plant for 24 hours. It sprang up and it disappeared immediately. Imagine that you have been trying to get on a date for a while. Let's imagine you're single. Let's just get that out of the way. You're single and you finally line up a date and you go out on this date and you have a wonderful time. And you leave the date and you just go, I think that's the person I'm going to marry. This is it. This is the man. This is the woman. You go to your friends and you say, I found the one. I am so thrilled. And then you find out that the person does not want a second date. And you go back to your friends and you say, oh, I'm devastated. I'm destroyed. I feel like I should be dead. I want to be dead. What your friends should do is they should validate your feelings. They should say, that's understandable. Yeah, that's a huge disappointment. But barely knew the person. Your connection with them is ultimately pretty shallow. That's what we see with Jonah. His feelings are valid, but he is not entitled to this plant. It is not his plant. And the only connection that he has to this plant is selfishness. This plant gave me a benefit, and so I wish it was still here. And so God uses Jonah's anger over the plant's destruction to finally lead him back to Nineveh and help Jonah to understand his mercy for Nineveh. And we see this in the final verse in verse 11. God says, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" One commentator paraphrased these last two verses this way. I think it's really helpful. God says, "If you are moved to pity over the destruction of a plant you did not create, shouldn't I have pity over the destruction of people and animals I did create?" Ultimately, what God is saying to Jonah is, you see the Ninevites as just purely wicked, purely evil, purely despicable people. And you're not wrong, Jonah. That's not incorrect. But you're only viewing them in this two-dimensional caricature kind of a way. When I see them as the God who created them, I have empathy on them. Because their evil and their wickedness, it comes from their ignorance. It comes from their lostness. When I see them, I don't just see their evil. I see their need, their deep, deep brokenness. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, famous verse. When it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There is no designation here. There is no, you know, smart, ignorant, evil, whatever. It's just he looks at the crowds and he says they are harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. But God is saying these Ninevites are people that I have created. Like you, I have knit them together in their mother's womb. I have planted them into this world. I have watched them and helped them to grow. I have known them my entire life, their entire life. So should I not care about them, Jonah? The great irony of the end of the book of Jonah is that Jonah goes to God and he says, I hate the idea that you gave those wicked people so much mercy, when God, all throughout the book, has been giving Jonah mercy over and over and over and over and over again. And then Jonah can't give it to them. When Jonah tries to run away from God, God mercifully seeks after Jonah. When Jonah tries to get himself thrown off the boat and presumably die, God saves his life by miraculous means. When Jonah finally confesses his sins to God, God lovingly forgives him. When Jonah preaches, I have to assume that God is proud of him. And as Jonah ends this book filled with hatred, God does not just leave him in his hatred, but mercifully comes to Jonah and, like the older brother and the prodigal son, says, come into the party. Come into the mercy. There's a better way of thinking and living. All throughout the book, God is showing endless mercy over and over and over and over again, because he is the father of the things that he has made, and he loves them. As a pastor, and just as I get older, I've encountered multiple different parents who have an older child that let's say, has had a failure to launch, that is stuck at home, and they should be out and about working. They should have their own place, a family, whatever it may be. And the parents are frustrated, right? They're like, my child is living at home. They're not actively working to get a job. We've asked them to help around the house. They're not helping around the house. We're frustrated. What do we do with our child? And I will tell you that the just answer, I would say, honestly, the right answer is to kick them out. The right answer is to say, enough is enough. We've cared for you, but now you got to go. You got to stand on your own. I'm here to say, I think that is the just answer. That is the right answer. But what's interesting is oftentimes in those situations, the parents don't do it or won't do it. And it's not because they don't understand. They do understand. The issue is that their heart just won't let them do it, right? Because as parents, they want to extend mercy. That's good. That's understandable. As a parent, they say, this is my child. I can't just throw them out in the street. I want to extend mercy to them. That's how God comes across in the book of Jonah. Except he's wise. Our God knows when to punish. He knows when to bring justice. But first and foremost, our God is a God of mercy, who desires to extend mercy to even the most wicked of people. As we end our time in the book of Jonah, the predominant image of God that we are left with is that God is deeply merciful. God followed Jonah out to these random sailors who were not worshipers of God, and through his mercy, he revealed himself to them and they were saved. God goes to Nineveh with Jonah, and these wicked, wicked people are shown mercy by God, and even Jonah is continually shown mercy over and over and over again. Our God is seen as a deeply, deeply merciful God. That's how we end the story, looking at God. But let's move to our final point and say, how do we end the story looking at Jonah? If Jonah is the average Joe, if he represents you and me, what does he learn and what do we learn through him? And this is where we move to that final point of our imagination, godly imagination. And I want to say that as we close out the book of Jonah, Jonah, I think I can say, must be the most imaginative book in all of the Bible. I mean, it is such a wild, crazy book. Case in point, if anybody knows anything about the book of Jonah, if there's one thing they know, what do they know? The fish, right? The wild, crazy fish that happens to swallow this man, and the man lives for 3 days inside the fish, and people go, that's crazy. Is it real? Is it not real? But that's not the only miracle that we see in the book. We saw an absolutely terrifying, perfect storm calmed instantly by the voice of God. We saw the most hard, unrepentant people you can imagine repent and confess their sins. We saw big leafy plants shoot out of the ground without explanation, and worms come and eat them away in a matter of hours. All throughout this book, there are fireworks, there are earthquakes, there are miracles. There's all of these amazing, imaginative things that are happening all over the place. And where is Jonah? Jonah is inward. Jonah is narrow-minded. Jonah is closed off. Jonah is self-focused. And at the end of the book, because he is so narrow-minded and self-focused and closed off, he is malnourished. We get to the end of this book, and Jonah is sad and bitter and angry and malnourished. Pastor Eugene Peterson, in his book where he talks about Jonah, says this. He says, there is a certain innocence in Jonah's anger. It flares up out of a kind of childish disappointment. What it reveals is an immature imagination. Jonah is standing in a place large and seething with creativity, gospel creativity. Jonah saw none of it because of his stunted imagination. Jonah is living in a world where an all-powerful, all-good, all-seeing, all-sovereign, merciful God is his friend. He is living in a world where this God can do anything that he wants. And yet Jonah trades all of that in for his sad, little, tiny perspective. And so as we end this book, my question to you is, do you have a godly imagination? Do you have a godly imagination? Do you live and see this world as if there truly is an all-powerful God over everything, that anything is possible? Another way to ask the question is, are we living in God's world, or are we forcing God to live into our world, which is the more boring, narrow world? One last illustration here. We've seen God as a counselor today. We've seen God as a teacher, and now I want to imagine God as a conductor of a cosmic symphony that all of us play a part in. All of us are in this symphony. God is the conductor of the whole thing. And as conductor, right, he's directing how the cosmos works, how it goes together. And at different times, he's speeding up the tempo. At other times, he's slowing down the tempo. At some moments, he's making things louder. Other times, he's telling this section over here to get quieter. At some moments, he's pointing over here and saying, you play a solo, and he's pointing over here and he's saying, you be silent, you rest for a little bit. If we are a part of that cosmic symphony and all we are doing is just thinking about ourselves, all we are doing is just stewing about our lack of playtime, I should get the solo. Where's my solo? Why is he telling me to be quiet when I should be playing louder? If we are stewing in our own narrow-minded self-focus, we are missing the beauty of the larger symphony that is playing around us. We are missing how all of the parts and the pieces around us are all coming together to give glory to God. We may think that we deserve solos, we deserve more stage time, but only God sees how all of the parts and the pieces come together for his glory. As we think about our own godly imagination, broadening our mind to what God can do, let's close by acknowledging that our belief system that we call Christianity is built upon imagination. It is built upon imagination. C.S. Lewis, in his classic C.S. Lewis way, said, the heart of Christianity is a myth, which is also a fact. Our faith is imaginative. We believe that this world that we look at is not all by chance. It's not all just materialistic and everything you see, that's what you get. No, we believe that there is a God outside of it who is broad and powerful and transcendent and glorious and who knows us intimately. And we believe that that God came into our world and took on flesh and died in our place. And then 3 days later, he rose to new life in a perfected body. And after he did that, he came to us fleshly beings, us narrow-minded, self-focused beings, and he said, I offer the same thing to you, that you too can die and you can rise again into new life in my perfect kingdom. You can commune at my table. If we are not in awe of that, then we have lost our godly imagination. So let us learn from Jonah. Let us not fall into ourselves or overly simplify our understanding of God, but let us keep it wide and broad. Let us open our minds to the imagination that God provides us. Let us be a people that delight in mercy. Let us celebrate and seek salvation. Let us have a global symphonic worldview. Let us believe in redemption. Let us revel in God's infinite and endless power. And in doing all of this, let us be a people who delight in the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I just confess my unbelievable self-focus, my narrow-mindedness, my expectations of how you should work. And I thank you, Lord, that you are so much bigger than all of that. That even as Jonah feels like he's right about his justice, Lord, you are doing justice so much better. You are doing mercy so much better. Lord, broaden our minds to believe that you are truly in control of everything, that you are good, that you are just, that you are merciful, that you are powerful. Lord, build our imagination so that we may just worship you more and more deeply in awe and reverence. We thank you for this time in your word. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we hear of the goodness of our God, it's now our delight and privilege to read the Apostles' Creed together, to join with the corporate historic church and to recite who exactly this God is that we believe in and the gifts that he has given to us. So would you please join with me in today's reading of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.